If you would just remain standing as I read the Word of God today. I'm going to be speaking from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9 today, as we continue in the series we've been in called Summer of Joy. And I just want to read these verses to you. And let's just stand as we listen to this. Sometimes standing can be a sign of reverence, similar to when you're at a sports game and they're about to sing the national anthem, and so everybody stands, takes off their hats, and just shows respect. Maybe even respect for people who died for that flag. And that's what we show respect for, is for Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the scripture is his word to us. And so we have respect and reverence for the word of God. And I want to read this to you, and I'll kind of explain a little bit as we go through it. You won't have to stand up too long. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Always. I'll say it again. I want to know where Paul gets the audacity to write such a thing, that we could rejoice in God always. I mean, doesn't he know what's going on out there? Doesn't he know that people are getting shot on live TV? Doesn't he know that kids are ending their own lives in despair? Doesn't he know that political parties are raging against each other for control of what's happening? Doesn't he know that the people are raging against the machine because they don't want them to be in control? Doesn't he know how dark it is out there? How could he say so audaciously, "Rejoice in the Lord always"? Well, Paul knows what's going on out there. He knows how dark it is. In fact, he wrote this command from a Roman prison cell where he was waiting to be executed by the Emperor Nero. And so he knows how dark it is out there. He's aware of how dark it is. In fact, in the scripture we looked at last week, he says, "I tell you now, even through tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." And so he's not saying we should be naive to the evil in the world or the evil within us. But what he's saying is, even in the midst of all that, there's also always something we can rejoice in the Lord for. And so as I was thinking about that today and preaching this word to you, I was like, what could we possibly rejoice in the Lord for this morning? And stuff just started coming to me. And it was dear to my heart for what our church is going through. And so I just wanted to remind you, or maybe tell you for the first time, some of you, that right now, all over this nation, especially in our time zone right now, there are literally tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians meeting in little places all over this country to worship God. That in the midst of this dark world, the gospel's taken root. And God's changing people's lives from the inside out. That's happening right now all over this nation. There's hundreds of thousands of churches in this nation. There are going to be hundreds of millions, if not billions of people today who will worship God. There's over 250 churches in Uganda that are going to be gathering today to worship God. And we're connected with those churches through our missionary family, the Metz family. And I've been talking with Nathan, and he's been letting us know some of their needs. And there's a pastor over there by the name of Pastor Benson, who's very influential, but he doesn't have a college degree. And so he's been talking with us, and Nathan asked me for something bold. He said, "Would your church consider supporting Pastor Benson's seminary education over 3 years? You know what the cost is for a 4-year degree over there in Uganda? $5,000 American over 3 years. And I did the math over 3 years. That equates to about $150 a month. And because you all have been so generous, I'm going, yeah, we can do that. We can do that. And so I'm just rejoicing in that today. I think that's awesome. I'm rejoicing in that. I'm also rejoicing because a friend of mine, his name's Chuck Smith. He went through the same assessment center with Converge Worldwide that I went through. And he's going to be planting a church in September in the Evendale area of Cincinnati. And so he's going to be starting a new church just like we did here a little over a year ago to help reach people who don't go to church in Cincinnati. And because of your generosity, many of you, our church is going to be able to support Chuck Smith and help them financially get their church off the ground. And I'm just rejoicing in that. I'm just rejoicing in that. I'm excited about supporting them. And all this is happening in the midst of such a dark world. It's just awesome that right now we are in this room and God is here with us and he loves us. And that right now, no matter how dark it is, Jesus is keeping his promise that he made to us over 2,000 years ago, that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And empires, not nations, empires have risen and fallen in that time. But Jesus's kingdom is continuing to be built through his Holy Spirit. I just rejoice in that. I'm just happy. And so even though it's dark out there, we're going to rejoice in the Lord. And the challenge before us today, the command, not the convenience, is to rejoice before the Lord always, always, always. That's what I want to preach to you about today. I want to read the rest of the scripture. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, you are the God of peace. And we rejoice today that you are with us. God, help us to rejoice in all things. Show us from your word what that looks like today. God, I pray that you would convict today. But I also pray that you would encourage. God, I pray that you would bring about repentance and sorrow for sin. But I also pray that you would bring about joy that comes from living rightly before you, that we might share in your holiness, God. We ask you that you do all these things through the proclaiming of your word. Give me clarity and boldness that I may preach it fearlessly as I should. In the name of Jesus, amen. You guys can have a seat. Thank you so much, worship team. You guys can head down. The title of my sermon today is Joy is a Choice. Rejoice. I'll say it again. Joy is a choice. Rejoice. I'll say it again. Joy is a choice. Rejoice. When I'm studying a passage of scripture and I'm trying to figure out what God wants me to preach about, I always look for the tension in the scripture. And so here Paul says that we're to rejoice always. And as I said, I was like, man, I just was thinking, how's that possible? There's a tension there. And so I found that tension this week and I kind of centered on it. I'm like, God, what does this mean? How do we do this? And it perplexed me because, it's a command. It's not something convenient for us. It's a command from scripture that we are to rejoice always. And that perplexed me because I don't know if you've noticed this, but something I've noticed in my own life is you don't get to choose how you feel. You ever notice that? Like you just feel something, right? And things lead to you feeling something, but you just feel something. And if you've ever tried to help a friend who's down, what you would never say is, well, just be happy, right? They don't get to control that. If you're feeling discouraged or down, you don't get to control your feelings. Your feelings just feel. You just feel the way you feel. And so how in the world could Paul say, rejoice, be happy, joy is a choice, rejoice. And what I discovered is, after he makes this audacious statement, as he goes through the rest of the scripture I read, I think he's really unpacking for us how we can get there, how we can rejoice in the Lord no matter what's going on in our lives. You see, you can't choose how you feel, but you can choose what you focus on. And feelings follow focus. And so the question that I have for you today, and what I want us to focus on today is, what are you focused on? What are you focused on? A few years ago, a guy, you may have heard of him, his name's Rick Warren, I don't know. He was doing an interview with a reporter, and he was just talking about life. And he said it this way, he kind of summed up life, and he was talking about this. He said, I used to think that life was hills and valleys, that you go through a dark time, it's like the valley, you know. Then you go to the mountaintop, you know, it's like the hill, and it's back and forth. He said, I don't believe that anymore. Rather than life being like hills and valleys, I believe it's kind of like two rails on a railroad track. And at all times, you have something good and you have something bad in your life. No matter how good things are in your life, there's always something bad that needs to be worked on. And no matter how bad things are in your life, there's always something good that you can be thankful for. And I read that a few years ago and I resonated deeply with that because I was like, man, that is so true. Like, no matter how bad life is, there's always something good that you can thank God for. Life could always get worse, and oftentimes it could always get a lot worse. But no matter how good something is going, there's always something bad going on. Isn't that true? Have you found that to be true? In fact, I think right now, in this moment, we are experiencing the truth of this. For example, there is something really, really good going on right now, and we're all experiencing it together. Do you guys know what it is right now in this moment? You're a Resonance Church, and you're listening to me preach. Yes! This is awesome! Praise the Lord! All right? It's amazing. This is really, really good. And yet, right alongside of it, just like another railroad track, there's something bad. You know what that is? I'm not the most concise preacher in the world, okay? And so you might be a little late for lunch, okay? And so there's always something good and there's always something bad going on. And another example, something good, the weather lately, right? It's been awesome. The days of rainy June are behind us and it's been sunny and warm. It's amazing. It's going to be hot and humid today. You can still hit the pool. You can still go swimming if you have access to a body of water that's worth swimming in, right? And if you're not old and a fuddy-duddy, as we say in our household, you know, you get beyond like 15 or something, I don't know, maybe 20, and then you're just, I just don't feel like swimming. You ever notice it could be like 20 degrees and kids are like, I want to swim, you know? It's like, ah. But that's good. The weather, it's great. Yet something bad right alongside of it. School. School is back in session, right? And a lot of you parents are like, huh, I put that on the good track. Like, that is something good and something bad. Final example, something really good. As I mentioned in my in the welcome today, football season is back in session. All right? That is good. All right? Yeah. Next weekend, hey, clap it up. Yeah. Next weekend, we got the Buckeyes. Kicking off, defending champs, you know. Been seeing a lot of Buckeyes gear. And we got the NFL preseason going on. I mean, this is really, really good. And yet at the same time, there's something bad going along right beside of it. And that is the Bengals aren't looking too hot this year. Like, right? It's not looking good. Some of y'all are like, man, they won yesterday. Did you see what happened last week when they played the second worst team in the league? They got destroyed. And some of you super fans out there are like, well, they were using their second and third string and yeah, you know, and they were just kind of practicing. Yeah, so was Tampa Bay. All right. Okay. It's not looking too good right now, but you can have faith. That's good. Faith is a good thing. But that's so true. There's always something good going on. And yet right alongside of it, there's always something bad going on. And so the question is not how you feel in any given moment. The question is, what are you focused on in any given moment? Are you focused on the good or are you focused on the bad? You know, whatever you focus on has a tendency to get bigger in your life. It has a tendency to get more prevalent in your life. It becomes more predominant. It affects you in a greater way. For example, my wife and I are shopping for cars right now. Okay. We haven't sold ours yet, but we're looking to sell our Mountaineer. If anybody's interested, it's an 05, runs great. We've never had any issues. It's a great family car. It's got third row seating, you know? But we have four kids now. Okay. And so you kind of got to climb over the middle seat to get to the back. And we keep talking, man, it'd make a lot more sense to have seating like a minivan where there's two captain's chairs in the middle and you can go between to the back, you know, and when you put the third row seat up, there's not as much storage as like a minivan. Okay. So we've decided we want to sell this, but we want to get a new vehicle, not like brand new, but you know, 07, 08. All right. And as we've talked about it, we're like, we're still under the delusion that we're not old yet, and we still think we have some cool factor going on in our lives. And so we've decided we don't want a minivan. We want to go for the SUV, right? The SUV that really inside looks like a minivan, but on the outside it's an SUV, okay? And so, you know, you've heard of, I'll explain this in a minute. You can leave it up. That's a pretty looking car. You've heard of people going through a midlife crisis when they hit about 45, 50 and getting the convertible and making a lot of bad choices, you know? And so I'm trying to avoid that. And so I'm just this right here, what you're looking at is my midlife crisis. I'm not going to break down and get a convertible when I'm 50. I'm just going to try to avoid getting a minivan right now and just live that through the midlife part, and avoid the crisis. But what we started doing is it brought me to a Google search SUVs that have third row seating. And I was going to look for one that's more positioned like we like and has more storage and all this. And there was actually a lot of options. I was really excited because manufacturers know there's a lot of people like me coming up who are delusional and think that they're not old. And so still think they're cool. And so they're making these sweet looking SUVs. And this is the one I landed on. This is called a GMC Acadia. Isn't that a pretty looking vehicle? Like, it just looks good. Now, this is a new one. Like I said, we're going to look for a little more used one, but they still look really sweet. Set up, got good fuel efficiency for how big it is. Really, really excited about it. And when I was looking through the options, there was like Ford Explorer, you know, some of the newer ones, things like that. And then there's this car. And I really like this one the best, but one of my concerns was, I don't think I've ever seen anyone drive one of these. Like some of the other ones, Ford Explorer, I mean, I see those all the time. But a GMC Acadia, I don't think I've ever seen one of those. But I was like, you know what? It seems like the best option. You know, we can get a used one. I think we can do this, sell our vehicle, and it'll be a sweet, cool vehicle for us, four-wheel drive, you know, be everything we want. I think I want one of these. And do you know what happened after I settled on this is the car we're going to go after? When I got in my car and started driving around, you know what I discovered? These things are everywhere. Everybody drives one of these. I'm like, how did I not see this before? It's like the same time that I did the Google search, was there like a GMC revival in America and everybody got one and now everybody drives one? Is that what happened? No. What was the truth? You see, before I'd done the search, there were still a lot of people driving these. I just wasn't aware of it because I wasn't focused on the GMC Acadia. But once I focused on the GMC Acadia, it became more prevalent in my life. It wasn't that it wasn't already prevalent. It's just that I wasn't focused on it. But once I focused on it, it became more prevalent. It got bigger. Whatever you focus on tends to expand and get bigger in your life. It becomes more prevalent. And so a lot of the times what I think is happening when we struggle with joy, when we're going through a hard time, or when we're having problems in our life, when we're going through trials and we have trouble. We read scripture and we're like, man, Christians really should be the most joyful people on the planet. And yet I'm going through this trial. How is it possible that I could rejoice in the Lord always? And I don't think it's that we have an emotional problem. I think it's that we have a focus problem. We just end up focusing on the bad more than the good. We end up focusing more on our problems than on our God. And so Paul's call for us today is to focus less on the bad and more on the good. Because what you focus on gets bigger in your life, becomes more prevalent. And when you focus on the bad, the problems, they get bigger. They get more prevalent in your life. And the result of this is an emotion that we call anxiety. Has anybody ever experienced anxiety? Like stress, anxiety, worry? Yeah, put them up. Keep your hands up. This is almost everybody. I love this. I love it when we do. Like, there's always like a couple little babies and kids. They're like, well, life's pretty good. I never worry about anything, you know? Like, I love that. But pretty much everybody over the age of 15 is like, yeah, I've experienced that. You know, I used to think I didn't worry, and I wasn't a worrier. Like, if you'd asked me 5 years ago, do you worry? I'd be like, no, because I had this mental image in my head of like a worrier, someone who worries. And the image I had was someone similar to my wife when we're like separated from our children for any and every reason, you know, especially when it's like overnight. It's like, oh, I hope the kids are okay, you know, wonder what the kids are doing, you know, just, oh, you know, and that's the image I had. And I was just like, I'm not a worrier. But God's kind of revealed to me over the last several years that I actually do worry quite a bit. I just call it problem solving. I call it thinking. I'm a thinker. My mind is always going 100 miles an hour. I'm always thinking. And usually what I'm always thinking about are the problems. Because we got to problem solve, okay? And I just have this tendency to like overthink problems and situations. And I go down every scenario, however many choices there are of things we could do. I visualize all the time. If I do this, what, like 5 years from now, what's going to be the result of that flavor of ice cream tonight? You know what I mean? And so, you know, if we choose this, what's going to be the result? And so I'll just go through and I'm just analyzing and it gets to the point where literally this happens often in our household. I'll get done working, you know, shut the computer. Okay. We fix dinner. We sit down to eat the dinner. And my wife will be asking the kids, you know, how's it going today? How was school today? You know, or what have you? You know, how did you guys enjoy your day? And I'm just kind of passing everything. And I'm like staring a hole in the table. And the kids are talking, you know, or you've had that awkward thing where somebody asks you, what do you think? And you're just like, uh-huh, you know? Like, and often in my household, you know, during those moments, my wife will just be like, hello, are you going to join us for dinner? Where are you right now? And you know where I am a lot of the time? I'm problem solving. I'm problem solving. And if you overthink and analyze decisions to the point that it causes stress, to the point where you go, I don't know what we're going to do, to the point where it starts affecting your emotions in a negative way, that's called worry. Okay? We're all worriers. We all struggle with worry. In fact, I heard an old pastor say it this way one time. If you're ignorant, you worry because you don't know enough. But if you're knowledgeable, you worry because you know way too much. If you're poor, you worry because you don't have enough. But if you're rich, you worry because you're afraid of losing what you have. If you're old, you worry because you're facing death. But if you're young, you worry because you're facing life. We all struggle with worry. Why do we worry so much? It's because we're focused on the bad. We're focused on the problems. In fact, what is worry? other than the fact that you're focusing on the bad, the what ifs, the what if that happens, the what if this happens. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? That's what worry is. The Swedish people, in addition to having good meatballs, also have an ancient proverb, an old proverb that says, worry gives small things a big shadow. Worry gives small things a big shadow. Worry, focusing on your problems, make them bigger than they really are. In fact, a guy named Dr. Walter Calvert put some science to this, and he did a study where he wanted to study the things people think about, the things people worry about. And so he did this study with lots of people, and he's like, I just want you to write, whenever you feel yourself like you think you're worrying or you're overthinking something, just write down what you're thinking about or what you're worrying about, like whatever situation or problem or whatever. And so people did this, and when they were done, they categorized all the answers. And you know what they found? They found that 92% of the things people worry about and stress about are either not going to happen, or if they did, it would be of little consequence. 92%, 40% were things that in fact never came to pass. 30% were about the past, which we can't change or do anything about. 12% were health related, which by the way only gets worse if you worry about it. But the things, the vast majority of health related issues people put down were also things that would never come to pass. For example, if your wife is an RN and she knows way too much, and once a week about she has your children diagnosed with a terminal illness because she knows all the symptoms, and what if this and what if it's that. And I don't think that doctor was right because he hasn't read the article I read on the internet. You know what I mean? And so you can just know way too much sometimes, but we worry about health issues that most of the time aren't really issues. 10% were insignificant issues. In other words, that in 1 year really wouldn't matter. 92% of the stuff we worry about never comes to pass or is of little consequence. I like the way Joyce Meyer says it. She says, worry is a down payment on a problem you may never have. And that's true. It's true. Worry is a down payment on a problem you may never have. So why worry? Because worry doesn't work. And that's what Jesus taught when he was here on this earth. You remember in Matthew chapter 6, he just starts teaching about worry. And he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. Now, just pause real quick on Jesus' teaching, because those are kind of petty issues. And I know nobody in here worries about those types of things. I mean, I know none of you ladies have ever stood in front of a mirror and just go, man, what am I going to wear? I just don't have any clothes. What am I going to wear to church today? Like, nobody's ever done that in this room, all right? No, you know, what are you going to eat? Nobody's ever, you know, none of you moms have ever been like, but it's GMO. It's not organic. It's probably going to cause cancer. Our kids' life expectancy is probably going to be half of what ours is. You know, you've never worried about things like that, right? And so we don't worry about the petty stuff. We just worry about the big stuff. But these people, they were worrying about the little stuff, right? Am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Right? And you know what Jesus said? He said, look at the birds, all right? You got to love Jesus, right? I wish he was the preacher here instead of me. It's like, you know, he says a point that the guys can hang on to. And he's got this beautiful metaphor. Just look at the birds, you know? It's amazing. He goes, they don't sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet, doesn't your heavenly Father provide for them every single day? And then he says this, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? In other words, he's like, there are some things you need to legitimately be concerned about. But why worry? Because worry doesn't work. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't help in any way except make your problems seem bigger than they really are. And that's what Paul's saying. That the literal translations of Philippians 4:6 is be careful about nothing. Be careful about nothing. I heard this teaching when I was young, and every time, this is so terrible, and my mom's sitting right over here, she's going to hear this, but I heard this teaching when I was young. Be careful about nothing. Jesus says, don't be careful about anything. Right? And so every time when I went out the door when I was like 16 to 18 years old, what did my mom say? Be careful. Be careful, honey. And I was just like, well, Jesus says don't be careful about anything, you know? And so I can continue to see how fast I can get home and break my last record, you know, and drive really irresponsibly, right? And I used it as an excuse to not be careful about something I should be careful about. Paul says, be careful about nothing. Don't be worried. It's the Greek word miramnao. It can mean anxious or worried, but it can also mean genuinely concerned, like in a good way. And so here he says, be careful about nothing. Don't be worried. But in Philippians 2, he's talking to the church and he says, you know, I'm going to send this guy named Timothy to you because I'm concerned about you guys. And he says about Timothy, he says, I have no one else like him who is genuinely concerned. Same word there. And it's used in a positive light. And so what Paul is saying here is truly don't be anxious about anything. It's not that you shouldn't have some genuine concerns in your life. You just shouldn't worry about things. And there's a difference between worry and genuine concern. Worry immobilizes you. Concern focuses you on a problem so that you can solve it, so you can do what you need to do to move ahead. But worry focuses you on a problem and completely incapacitates you and make the problem seem bigger than it is. And so we need to have genuine concerns in our life. You should be concerned about your children's education. You should be concerned about what your family's putting into their bodies, your health and nutrition. You should be concerned about how you're going to pay your bills, but you should never worry about those things. Jesus goes on to say, when he's describing this worry situation, not only look at the birds, but he says, look at the flowers of the field. He's like, they don't spin or labor. They don't make clothes for themselves. But look how God, the Heavenly Father, provides clothing for that which is here today and is gone tomorrow. How much more will he not also provide for you? And so do you know what Jesus is doing here? He's not only saying, hey, don't worry because worry doesn't work. But he also knows we can't control our emotions and just be happy. So what he does is, in this teaching, he says what we need to do. Don't worry. But he says, this is how you do it. I'm going to shift your focus. I'm going to shift your focus. Stop thinking about your problems and even the things you legitimately need to be concerned about. And I'm just going to shift your focus and think about your Heavenly Father. In other words, stop focusing on your problems and start focusing on your provider. Stop focusing on your situation and start focusing on your Savior. That's what Jesus was doing in that teaching. And that's what Paul, this is where he lands for us in Philippians 4. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but what? In everything, by prayer and petition. In other words, if you're feeling anxious or worried about anything, or even if you just have some legitimate concerns, pray about them. You know what prayer does? Prayer shifts your focus from your problems to your provider. Prayer shifts your focus from your situation to your Savior. And so Paul says, in everything, when you have legitimate concerns, and maybe you're not worried, but you just need help making decisions, in everything, pray about it. Ask God what He wants you to do. And then follow the advice that He gives you through His Word and through other mature Christian people and through wisdom, just common sense. But also, if you feel yourself being worried and you just can't contain it and you can't control it, you need to stop every time you feel yourself being stressed and pressed and crushed and persecuted by the things of this world. And you need just, the first thing you need to do is just stop and pray in everything. Pray. Let's get our focus shifted to our God instead of our problems. We got to shift our focus. And feelings follow focus. Pray, pray, pray. Now, some of you, especially some of you who maybe have struggled with worry in your lives or anxiety, Have you ever had a problem and you're really stressed out about it? And so you're like, I know what the Bible says to do. I'm going to pray. In fact, that's the reason most of us pray quite a bit is whenever we have a problem, we're like, oh crud, God help me. You know, we start praying by prayer and petition. I'm petitioning God, please, please. I'm signing this petition. I'm going to get my other friends to sign the petition and pray for me. Come on, God, we need some help. Have you ever had this experience like I have? You're so stressed out. And you pray, and you're, God, you need to help me, because if you don't help me, this is going to happen, and what if, and what if, and what if, and God, and God, and God. And so, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm still stressed out. It didn't work, right? You ever had that experience? Like, you pray, and you just feel like it doesn't work? I think that God has let me in on why that is a lot of the times. Because I've experienced this in my own life. And I think it's really as a result of the fact that most of the time, God does not immediately answer prayer. It's not, boom, immediate. Every now and then he will. For example, when my wife and I were on our anniversary trip a few weeks ago without our kids for 4 days and three nights, and the first night we were there, you know, we were having a great time, but we were getting ready to go to bed, and we're like, let's pray. Let's pray before we go to bed, because we're so holy, and we do that every single night, you know, and that's not true. But we try to. And so we were going to pray on the first night of vacation. It was just really like overwhelming thanks and gratitude. Like, thank you that we could do this, you know? And so we went to pray, and my wife went first, and she was really emotional and just really intense. And I was like, why? You know, she's like, dear God, you know? And I'm just like, what's going on? The first words out of her mouth, she's like, dear God, please, you know, just help us not to worry about the kids while we're here. And I had to check myself from like bursting out laughing, because the first thought in my mind was like, check, that's answered. Well, moving on. What's next on the agenda? You know, like, man, wow, that's amazing how God can just boom, like answer that prayer. You know, I wasn't worried. I was like, kids. Oh, our kids, not the children of the world, you know, that are hungry and dying, you know, okay, that's right. Kids. I forgot we had kids for a second, but boom, you know, sometimes God does answer immediately, but most of the time, there's a waiting period, isn't there? And so sometimes we get done praying, and as soon as we're done praying, there's anxiety, and the anxiety is, the reason I prayed was to solve the problem, and it's not solved yet. And even if God chooses to say yes and solve my problem, I don't know about it yet. And so how do I know if he's going to solve it today or tomorrow or next week or next month or next year? Or he might do one of those things where it says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and he's going to make me wait a lifetime to answer this prayer. And so it just increases the worry. It increases the anxiety. Have you ever had that experience? And that's why I believe Paul tacked something on that we're supposed to do in everything. In fact, in another scripture in Thessalonians, he says, in every circumstance, we're supposed to do this thing. He says, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. So in other words, whether you're praying because you're just happy and rejoicing and saying, thank you, God, or God, you're so good, or God, I love my kids, thank you, you know, or maybe even if you're stressed out and worried because of such a problem and situation in your life, even when you're praying for the biggest problems, Paul says, I at least want you to pause somewhere in there and stop asking God for something and telling God how thankful you are for something, because there's always something you can be thankful for. Life could always be worse, and oftentimes life could always be a lot worse than it is. And so you know what Thanksgiving does in the midst of prayer? It shifts your focus from your problems to how good God is. It puts your focus back on those railroad tracks and to go, wait a second, I've been focusing on this bad stuff, and I need to ask God about that. I need to pray for guidance about that. But hold up, I'm just going to pause and calm down and realize this isn't the end of the world or the end of my life. And I'm going to look at a few good things God's been doing. And you know what, God? Thank you for my health. And you know what? Thank you for my kids. And you know what? Thank you for my salvation. And you know what? Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for my family and friends. Thank you that no matter what I decide in this decision, because it's not a moral decision, it's a gray zone decision, and I feel like you want me to make, you know, a good decision, God, but thank you that no matter what I decide, it's not a moral decision, and you're going to help me no matter what, because you can work all things together for the good of those that are called according to your purpose. And so thank you. Even if I make the wrong decision and mess this up, thank you for that, God. What grace. Man, God, you're so good. You're so good. You see how Thanksgiving shifts your focus? And so no matter what you're going through, no matter how bad it is, Paul says, first thing you need to do is you need to pray. You need to pray. You need to shift your focus and get focused on your provider. And you need to give thanks. I like the way Rick Warren says it. He says, the more you pray, the less you'll panic. The more you worship, the less you worry. You'll feel more patient and less pressured. And so I just want to repeat my question from the beginning. What are you focused on today? What are you focused on? Let me show you a little something. Let me explain it this way. What are you focused on? We got the word focused up here. And check this out. I want to show you the difference of what it looks like when you're focusing on your problems versus when you're focusing on your provider, your heavenly Father. I think a lot of times we go through our lives focusing all the time on our problems. And if that's the case, this is what it's going to look like. And so if you've been experiencing some of these things, it just might be that you've been a little more focused on your problems instead of your provider. You might have some fear in your life. When you're focused on your problems, you've got a lot of fear raging inside of you. And yet the Bible says over and over and over again, and Jesus commanded us, do not fear. Do not fear. You know what fear stands for? False evidence appearing real. I was going to write it out, but I thought that's too many acronyms going on. Let's keep it to one. False evidence appearing real. Isn't that what causes us worry? False evidence appearing real. How about 92% of the time it's false evidence appearing real? We got fear in our lives when we're focused on our problems. When we're focused on our problems, we're overwhelmed. And we're overwhelmed by the opposition we face in this world. People who disagree with us. People who don't believe in God. People who persecute us for our faith. People who make it hard for us to live out a Christian life. We get overwhelmed by problems. We get overwhelmed by trials. The things of this world are pressing in on us and we just feel overwhelmed. When we focus on our problems, our joy is circumstantial. Our joy is circumstantial. So if things are going well, then we got some joy. But the minute things go badly, our joy flies out the window when we're focused on our problems. When we're focused on our problems, we don't understand. We find ourselves praying a lot, but the prayer we pray a lot is, why, God? Why? I don't understand. God, if I could just understand, then maybe I could rediscover the joy of salvation. Maybe I could just rediscover some joy in my life. But God, I just don't understand what's happening in my life right now. When we're focused on our problems, we feel shame all the time. All the time. We're not focused on how good God is. We're focused on how weak and fallible and sinful we are. It's called navel gazing. We just are like, oh, I'm so awful. Oh, oh. And something I've found to be true, which I've preached about a lot, is the closer I get to Christ, the more aware I become of my shortfalls and my failings and my sins, down to the little nitpicky recesses of my mind. And I just feel shame. I combat shame a lot. I have crazy thoughts that pop into my head, you know, victories that I've overcome in my life. And yet the root of those things are these little seed thoughts that still pop in there. And I'm just like, God, why am I so messed up? And I just experience shame. Anybody else wrestle with shame? You'll experience shame when you're focused on your problems. When you're focused on your problems, you think about how your expectations in life aren't being met. How you thought life was going to go one way, but it's not. And so because your expectations are not met, like Proverbs said, when hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you have hope for something and that expectation goes unfulfilled, it makes your heart sick. It makes you feel all these things in life. And that's how you feel when you're focused on your problems. When you're focused on your problems, you end up despairing at life. How could this get any better? No matter which decision I make, it's not going to help. It's not going to fix anything. And this is what happens when you focus on your problems. And so now I want to tell you what happens when you shift your focus. When by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, you focus on your provider. First of all, your fear is replaced by faith. Faith in a Father who loves you, who gave his one and only Son to die for you. And as Romans 8 says, if he's given us his Son and not without his Son, how much more will he not graciously give us all things? And so your fear is replaced by faith. When you get your focus off of your problems and onto your provider, you realize that Jesus has overcome any opposition you will face in this life. You will have trouble in this world, but take heart, he has overcome the world. Amen? When you get your focus on your God, you realize your joy is not circumstantial anymore. Instead, it's in Christ, so it's unconditional. Your joy is not fleeting. It's a firm foundation that you can stand on because your joy is in Christ, in Christ alone. When you're focused on God, you're no longer going, man, God, I don't understand. God, why did this happen? But you experience a peace that transcends understanding. And so when you're focused on God, you're like, God, I don't need to understand because you've given me a peace and I'm experiencing it. And I'm telling you, I've experienced it. And I can't explain it to you. It's beyond understanding. When you get focused on Christ, you're not focused on your shame. You're focused on your salvation. That there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you're focused on your Savior, you're not worried about your expectations that aren't being met. You're focused on your God, who can exceed any and every expectation because he's able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. And when you're focused on your God, you don't despair. You do something. You stop worrying and you start working on your purpose. And so I'm telling you today, when we stop focusing on our problems and we start focusing on our provider, we can rejoice in the Lord, and that's something that we can do always. And so I'm telling you, let's rejoice in the Lord always. That's something we can always do because God is always good. He's always good. God is good all the time, all the time. Good. And so why don't you stand on up and why don't we put our hands together and praise the one who is so good. And so we're not going to focus on the bad in this place. We're going to focus on the good. We're not going to worry about the things we can't do anything about. We're going to get our focus on our God because there is nothing better in this life than our God. Let's sing this out together. Come on. Let's focus on our God today. God is greater. Our God is strong. Our God, our God, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. If our God is for us,
if our God is for us,
then who could ever stop us? Come on.
If our God is with us, then what could stand against? Then if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us,
then what could stand against? Yeah, God, you are awesome in this place today. We praise you for how good you are. Lord, we thank you for saving us. God, we thank you for your Son. God, we thank you for the joy you've given us in Christ. God, help us to focus on all the good things you've done in our lives. God, we love you so much. God, you are so awesome. God, you are worthy of all of our praise. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, help us to rejoice always, 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 always. In Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, I tell you, as you go out from this place today, don't think so much about your problems. Don't worry about your problems. You need to shift your focus to your God. You need to shift your focus to whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. And I'm telling you, there is nothing more lovely or pure or noble or admirable or excellent or praiseworthy than the great God that we serve. And so we're going to finish singing this song together. We're going to sing it out. But there may be some of you here today who you don't know the God that we serve. And you may not be able to focus on how great he is because you're so focused on your problems. And in fact, Jesus knew that. He knew that before you could have a right relationship with God and everything be great and focus on how great he is, he had to remove the problems in your life. And so he sent his son to die for you on the cross to pay for your sins so that what separated you from God could be taken away. That's the gospel. That's what we celebrate each and every week. And so if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to be able to do that today. I want to be standing right up here up front and you can come up. We can talk. We can pray. And you can make that decision today. And you can come into a right relationship with the Lord God. God who loves you more than anything. God who wants to provide for you in every way. And so come if you need to come. Maybe you're just struggling with something in your life that you just can't quit thinking about it. It's just consuming your thoughts and you've prayed about it and it's not going away. Sometimes we need somebody else to pray for us. And so if that's you here today, I'll be up front. I can pray with you, talk with you. We'll pray together. And everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, will go to God. And we'll help you get your focus back on your provider and ask him to meet your need in Jesus Christ. So if you need to come today, come up. I'll be up here. We can sit down on the front row and talk. The rest of us, let's sing this song out together, okay? Sing it out with some faith.